Well, praise the Lord. Good to be here again tonight. And those of you who weren't here on Sunday morning, I want to repeat that I'm thankful to the Lord for the last 10 years that He's given my wife and I in Mexico. I thank the Lord for a good and faithful wife who's stuck with me through all the good, the bad, and tough times, and trying to learn Spanish and trying to put up with me trying to teach her Spanish. Some say I'm not very patient, but I think I'm a very... Don't believe her. She says I'm impatient, but I really am a pretty patient person with people who want to learn something. Actually, children teach their patience, I guess, or that's the whole idea. It's taken me a while to learn it. I thank y'all also, this church here, for your faithfulness over the years to send out missionaries, send out people like myself who may not meet the qualifications of certain mission boards and churches, but I believe the Lord has called me to preach the gospel in Mexico. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. The Lord has given me much blessing and experience. I also thank the Lord for co-workers that have been really good to me and taught me a lot of things and is still teaching me a lot of things. I appreciate all those who I've worked with over the years. I'd like to share something this tonight and out of Jeremiah chapter 9. It seems for some odd reason that a lot of the messages up to now have been out of the book of Jeremiah and even one or two out of Ezekiel. But maybe it's of the Lord. I don't know that that's happened that way. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters in mine eyes, a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. As I was reading this verse, I thought about the idea of tears. Tears for the slain of the daughter of my people. And I thought about compassion. You know, that's one thing that is necessary in our own lives is compassion. Why no compassion? Why is it that we have to come back year after year and talk about compassion for lost souls? I mean, there's no doubt we know that people are lost. I mean, we don't come up here every year and give you a statistic of all the lost people in the world. We all know that. We deal with them every day of the week, people who are lost. But I find myself, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, first of all, I find myself having very little compassion much of the time. I've heard the title of a message. I've never heard the message itself, but I've heard the title about a dry church in a hell-bound world. I haven't heard it. I would like to hear. I probably need it. But I thought about several things, several reasons why it is that we have so little compassion for lost souls. And I'd like to share several things with you tonight. First of all, look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, and it may be that this is the main reason that I have such little compassion. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, we all know the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Jesus says here, wherefore I say unto thee, he's talking to Simon, he says, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. During the other night, I guess it was Sunday, maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're singing the song, Throw Out the Lifeline, to danger-fraught men. And the next phrase really caught me. Sinking in anguish where you've never been. Maybe some of you, most of you tonight, maybe, I don't know everyone here, maybe you've been there. The anguish, the sorrow, the wickedness, I don't know. But I find myself getting very cold to lost people. I've never been there. I mean, I've been saved since I was about 7 years old. And I've made a decision to live for the Lord when I was about 15, so that gives me about 13 years that I've really made an effort to live for the Lord. But I find myself not really concerned, and I can't really feel their sorrow and their hurt. And it's not a cop-out. Believe me, I'm not copping out at all. Although it says here, to whom little is forgiven, the same love of little. I find Jeremiah right there having much compassion on the people of Israel. And Jeremiah was no idol worshiper. Jeremiah had not transgressed God's commandment. Jeremiah had not done anything wrong. I mean, he was God's man. But yet he had compassion on his people. The weeping prophet. He didn't stand up and say, well, too bad for y'all. I've stayed faithful. Y'all are going to be condemned. That's how it is. I'm sorry. He had compassion. As I was thinking today about this reason, inexperience. That's what it is, inexperience. Because of my inexperience, maybe in the sorrow that many people have, I find myself with very little compassion. But then I started thinking about, well, that itself should be much reason to have compassion on people. I mean, God has, in His mercy, in His great love, and I don't even understand why. I really don't. He delivered me from much sorrow. He really has. I thank God for mom and dad, love the Lord, who raised me in a Christian home. Dad was mentioned last night about the letter we received. A letter was read to us at a family reunion just the other day about an ancestor of ours. I think he was my great-great-grandfather who, like my dad said, he made some decisions that affect us today. He made decisions to live for God, made decisions to preach the gospel even. And he was known as a preacher of the gospel. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I've been delivered from many a sorrow. But for the same reason, for the same exact reason, I ought to have much, much more compassion on people who do not have that blessing. People who not only are lost in sin, but have this sorrow and this tragedy and are lost in bondage of sin. I have the opportunity to give them a gospel that can change their lives. Amen. And their children's lives. Amen. And their grandchildren's lives. Amen. And that ought to make me have compassion on them. I went, Debbie and I and the kids went to Leon the week before we came up here to visit the church there in Leon. And we were having a prayer meeting, and down there they pray in just small groups of four or five people. And so it happened that Debbie and I were in the group with another married couple who have been saved since we left Leon. Another family that we won in the Lord there in Leon won this family. And so they were converts of somebody else in the church. And seeing them saved, seeing them living for the Lord has been a blessing ever since I met them. But then that night, as we were standing there praying, they had three children. Their three children were standing there in our prayer group, and then their children started praying. Just little tots, 5, 6, 7 years old. Nothing special in their prayer, but just the idea hit me. This family, this man and this woman, are most undoubtedly the only Christians in their family. Probably the first Christians in their family ever that has ever been, you know, in their direct lineage, you know. And here they are not only saved, but here they are raising their children from a very young age to serve the Lord. And I thought, oh, what a blessing. I mean, these children have the opportunity to miss out on all the tragedy of life, miss out on much, much sorrow in life because they have godly parents. Yes, inexperience caused me to have little compassion. But oh my, how I should reach out all the more and consider the tragedy, the sorrow in this world, and how the gospel is the only way to deliver these people from this sorrow. Well, look in Psalm chapter 111. Psalm 111. Another thing I thought about that caused us to have little compassion, I shared it this morning with those who were at the prayer meeting. I read this verse, I think right after I got back from about the first year, I guess I read this verse. Psalm 111 verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. You know what causes us to have little compassion on lost people? We have the wrong pleasures. We have our hearts in the wrong spot, don't we? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me tell you, my friend, if your treasure is in things in this life, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is in things and in money and in whatever it may be, this thing this life can offer, that's where your heart will be. And you will have little or no compassion for what's right. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. We have pleasures in many, many things. Whether it's things that are not necessarily sinful, whether they're just things that occupy our minds through the day that take us away from the important things, or whether it's even more than that. Talks over there in Hebrews about Moses, who chose to suffer with the people of God and then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Maybe some of us even have pleasures that are downright sinful. And we're enjoying them for a season. And that's why we have no compassion for the lost. We have many pleasures. And like the prodigal son, we need to come back to the Father. Say, oh Father, forgive me. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Pleasure. What's your pleasure? Is your pleasure basketball? That's my pleasure. I like basketball. I have dreams of one day being able to slam dunk a basketball. God said his pleasure is that the wicked should return from his ways and live. Now, I believe that would be our pleasure if we would really have our pleasure in seeing lost people turned to life, turned from death to life. We would have a little bit more compassion on their soul. What is it makes you cry? We started out talking about tears. A lot of people have pleasures that can actually make them cry. Isn't it incredible? The things that can make people cry. The things that make me cry. Sometimes it's ridiculous, you know? I don't know why, but the two times that I've spoken of, that I know of about this particular area, about compassion and tears, I hear this ridiculous report on some radio program. I heard it just yesterday. Some crazy woman was so upset because the police had come to evict her out of a house she was renting because the owner wasn't paying his payments. And they banged on her door and banged it down and broke and drilled the lock and broke in and kicked her out within 15 to 30 minutes. You know what? She was not upset at all about them breaking into her house. I mean, she was crying the whole time on the phone. You know what she was mad about? She was crying about because she was a cat lover and she has 60 cats in her house and they impounded her cats and she needed $3,000 to get her cats out of the pound. Isn't it incredible what makes people cry, what their pleasure is? Whether it's a brand new car that gets scratched or whether it's a boat that gets messed up, you know, and we can do the steps of preaching the gospel without having compassion, without really having our pleasure in seeing people saved. It says over there, I can't remember where it is now, it may be in Amos. It says, the Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And that's the way I am. I mean, I find something in the Word of God, I'll preach it. I have no problem. I'll preach it. God said it. That's fine. I'll preach it. But I find myself sometimes doing it with very little compassion. And so I can do the thing. I can go out day after day and preach the gospel. I can go out every morning and every night and knock on doors and preach the gospel. But so many times my pleasure is not on that street. I'm not really having my heart right there. I believe we need to have our pleasure in the right thing. Because it says there, works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. See, what your pleasure is, you'll seek. Whatever your pleasure is, you'll seek it. If it's football, you'll stay home at church and watch football. If it's basketball, you'll do anything you can and watch basketball. Whether it's money or things or cars or whatever it be, you'll seek those things. But if your pleasure is in that the wicked turn from his ways and live, then you'll seek it. You'll seek God's face. You'll seek him in prayer. You'll seek his word. You'll seek the lost. You'll seek to find lost people. The other thing I want to share is in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. You know what the problem is? Another reason we don't have much compassion? They have no zeal for the truth. You ever thought about that? People see us preaching the gospel in Mexico, and believe me, most of you already know. If you don't, come down and see us sometime, and you'll find out. We don't preach a sugar-coated gospel. We don't tell them that all is well, and tell them like it is. And we're accused of not loving people. We're accused of having no compassion. We're accused of not loving our brothers. We're accused of having no love for these people, because nobody that can stand there on the corner and preach that God hates idolatry, or that God hates drunkenness, or God hates wickedness, can be a loving person. But God says here that these people, one of their problems is they're not valiant for the truth. You see, we need to have zeal for the truth. We need to love the truth. Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. We need the truth. And our zeal for the truth, if we have real earnest zeal for the truth, for God's word, for God's name, for what God has said, then we'll have compassion on those who have not that truth. You see, because this world is full of deceit. It is so full of deceit, I don't have to even tell you that. You know all about it. But for example, in Mexico, almost 5 centuries now, the Roman Catholic Church has filled that country with lie after lie after lie. And people say, well, it's okay. Everybody has their belief. Everybody has their idea. It's okay. You know, they do their thing and you do your thing and we're all sincere. We're all just fine like we are. But you see, these people that say this have no zeal for the truth. They don't even care. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to cause problems. Some of them are Christians. They don't want to cause problems. And some of them are lost people. They don't understand what God has said and how serious God is about this matter. God Himself is zealous of the truth. And He expects us to be zealous of the truth. Look in Mark chapter 6. It's a very interesting verse that I came across. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. It doesn't say that He had compassion on them and healed their sick or fed them, which He also did. I'm not denying that. But isn't He says here He had compassion on them because they were sheep having no shepherd. They were just gone astray, lost. They had no direction to go, no one to take care of them, no one to teach them anything. And so He taught them many things. You see, because Jesus Himself said it's the truth that sets you free. And we find in Mexico, we find here in San Antonio, we find all over the world, we find the prophets prophesying falsely. We find the priests and the preachers, we find the teachers teaching falsehood. Speaking lies. And we don't care. It's okay. Everybody has their own way. Cada quien, like the dicho says in Spanish. Cada quien. When did you ever find Jesus preaching anywhere saying, well, look, I have this teaching, but if you don't understand, if you don't want anyone to believe it, it's okay. Just take your own way. Find your own way and it's okay. No. We need a zeal for the truth. I met a man the other day. Bill and I and our family went to the lake on a Saturday. Take the family's out for a picnic. I met a man there that was Roman Catholic, but he had somehow come in contact with a little bit of the gospel. He may even say that. I don't even really know his heart. But this man had been taught by someone that images were wrong. He had been taught that God hates images. He had been taught that he ought to get rid of his images out of his house, out of his, wherever he had them, and not ever pray or worship or bow down to an image, just like we teach. But he could not come to the point of turning his back and leaving the Roman Catholic Church. And I asked him, I said, look, sir, don't you understand? And you don't have any idea? These people, these priests and these nuns, whoever has taught you the catechism or whoever has taught you these things, for all your life, they have taught you falsehood. They taught you from a little baby that the second commandment was, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And if any of you know the Ten Commandments, that's not the second commandment. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make thee any graven image. And nobody knows this commandment. Don't you understand the problem? For 5 centuries now, they've taught this same thing. They've taught not only just taken out of the teaching, just skipping over the second commandment, which prohibits and condemns idolatry. They have gone so far as to say that it's okay that certain images are blessed and we can bow down to them and they'll hear us. These images made of wood and of stone and of whatever it may be, they are still told to be blessed images. And you don't care? You have no idea? You have no love for what God has said? Oh, yourself, you say. He said, well, I understand now. I'm not deceived anymore. I learn now. I said, but don't you understand? They've taught you all your life that thing. How many more things have they taught you wrong? How many more lies have you heard? How many more things should you maybe repent of right now? But you don't know. No zeal for the truth. Oh, he had come one step and got rid of his images. But year after year, day after day even, thousands of souls go into hell for all eternity. And the only people these people have faith in are deceiving them and condemn them to hell. They're teaching them that it's okay, don't worry about it. If you die with a few sins that aren't so bad, you go to purgatory. And there in purgatory, you'll just suffer a few years or a little while, and then you go to be with God. It's no problem. No zeal for the truth. They're not valiant for the truth. And if we, my friend, we, the Christians of this world, of this country, of this city, of this church, if we would get a zeal for the truth, what God has said, and that God is not going to change His mind. God's not going to change anything. God has said so, and we must tell people what God has said. Zeal for the truth. The idea of people deceiving others willfully just burns me up. It really just makes me mad to see people deceived. And again, there I find my inexperience. I wasn't deceived by the Roman Catholic Church. I can't say, look, I was Roman Catholic for 25 years. I can't say that I was a priest for 50 years in the Church of Rome. I can't say that I bowed down to an image of stone for all my life. Oh, but I can see these people being deceived day after day by these priests, by these men who call themselves men of God, and they don't know, and they don't understand the deceit that comes out of that place. A little bit of zeal for the truth can make you have compassion on people. A little bit of zeal for what God has said. A little bit of desire to see people believe the truth. To see people delivered from lies and deceit can make you have compassion on them and deal with them. One of the last thing in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 33. Forgetfulness. Isn't that one of the main reasons we come here year after year? You know, maybe I had in the back of my mind a few years back that there would come a time when we would understand all that needs to be understood about missions. You know, what we need to do and our right attitudes and this and that. But you know, we come year after year and the same thing need to be dealt with. Oh, we find a few new things every city on me. Isn't that one of the problems? We forget. We forget that we've been forgiven of a great, great debt. We forget from what God has taken us out of. We forget that our sin has been forgiven. We forget that if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be in the same boat that they are. This man had just been forgiven of a great, great debt. And he went out right then, right afterwards, and threw another man in jail who owed him a very, very little. We forget about God's mercy, how great His mercy was in saving our soul. We forget about His goodness and His love. I think we need to go back and remember what God has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to close with this other thought. Sometimes we forget about, and maybe we don't forget completely, but sometimes it just sort of slips our mind. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know what I'm thinking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's how it is. Brent talked about finality. That's finality. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't say it's hid to them who might have a way, some other way to make it to heaven. It doesn't say it's hid to them who maybe can find hope in some other way. It says it's hid to them that are lost. Have we forgotten that? Do we forget that once in a while? Maybe not for months. Maybe just once in a while we just forget really how important this issue is. And we really forget sometimes, maybe just a certain day in our lives, once a week maybe, I don't know, we forget how important it is that these people hear the gospel of Christ. It is their only hope. They're lost without it. They can't be saved without it. Brother told me one time, he says, well, if we don't do it, brothers, the rocks will cry out. No, I'm sorry. The rocks will not cry out. The rocks may cry out. Jesus said they'll cry out, you know, and they'll praise me, but the rocks are not going to cry out and proclaim the gospel. They're not going to do it. The rocks are not going to cry out, nor the angels, nor the trees, nor anything else. It is men who must cry out. It is men. I'll never forget, several years back, Bill was preaching something along this line, and he mentioned that some people say, well, it says over there that these people who have seen God's glory and His manifestation, they're inexcusable. Right? They're inexcusable, yes. That's what it says. They're inexcusable. But then He said, it's enough to condemn them, but not enough to save them. Seeing God's glory, seeing God's creation, seeing all these things, not enough to save these people. It's not enough. They have to hear the gospel. We need to remember, my brethren, remember that God has ordained. He is ordained by the foolishness of preaching to say and believe. Not one of his methods, it's how he has ordained it. Men will be saved by the preaching of the gospel. We need to remember that, not forget it. Amen.